ask you if you're turning your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 7. Gospel of John, chapter number 7. We'll be looking at the last 13, 14 verses of the chapter. Gospel of John, beginning chapter 7, verse number 40. If you'll follow as I read. This, of course, was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles mentioned early in the chapter, verse 37, we are told it was the last day, the great day of the feast. This is really a continuation of what started in verse 37. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man speak like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at these precious words about your dear Son. We might know him better, love him more, serve him more fully, and that the lost here might see the one who can save them from their sins, might repent and trust fully, and fall in love with the Lord Jesus. Oh, help them, Father. I'm asking for the help of the Holy Ghost, that your word may come alive and be useful. Please don't let us waste this time. Use it for your glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 40 tells us the response of many people. They'd heard. They respond. They respond to a particular saying called this saying, which would be what is discussed in verses 37 and 38. And explained in verse 39, we talked about last week of the coming of the Holy Ghost to empower God's people and how He can work through them in a mighty fashion to meeting the needs of many around them. When they heard that saying, they came to this conclusion and said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Not a prophet, but the prophet. In the Old Testament, there have been many prophets. We are told in time past, God spoke in divers and sundry manners by the prophets. There have been many of them. But there was one particular prophet that the Jewish people we're always watching for, a specific prophet, not one of many, but a particular one. And they thought this was the prophet they looked for. Lots of prophets, but one that stood head and shoulders above all the others, far greater, far more important than any of the others. Now they had come to this conclusion because of Bible revelation and Bible teaching. And it was something that was ingrained deep into their hearts. Let me quickly take you through some scriptures to help you understand why they would come to such a conclusion as this. Turn with me quickly to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy. We have Moses giving his farewell address to the Jewish people before he went up on the mount to die. In Deuteronomy, chapter 18, while he's speaking and rehearsing the great things of God and the teachings of God, the law of God, and the actions that God expected of His people, He puts this in verse 15. The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And go on down to verse 18. Well, God had said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And we saw last week that Jesus was saying, I was sent by one you don't know. I've been saying what he told me to say. And these say, hey, this is the prophet that was going to speak the words of God to our souls, and he's like Moses himself. This must be the prophet we've been looking forward to. They've been anticipating him to come. In the book of Acts, this subject comes up again. If you look with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 3, the developing of the early church, this theme of Jesus being the prophet that had been prophesied of. Acts chapter 3, verse number 22. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Well, this was quoted referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was part of the preaching of the early church. It said, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And if you go on over to chapter 7 and verse 37, we have Stephen preaching to the Jewish council regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 7, verse 37, said, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. And it goes on, begins to explain regarding that. So that in John chapter 7, they're talking about the prophet. Moses had prophesied. God had told Moses about him. In the book of Acts, it's mentioned twice. You'll find it mentioned twice in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 21. When they came to John the Baptist, said, art thou that prophet? And he said, no. In chapter 6, in verse 14, the issue about him being the prophet comes up again. It's a constant theme in the New Testament of Jesus being that prophet. And these many people, they hear Jesus speak and they say, ah, we know who he is. He is the prophet. He's the prophet. That one we've waited for, we've looked for. However, while they said that he was the prophet, we come to verse 41 and we find others, not the many of verse 40, but others said, this is the Christ. Some said this is the prophet. Some said this is the Christ. And again, they'd sent John to find out if he was the Christ. He said, no, I'm not the Christ. You'll find in chapter 4, verse 42, that they'd found out that Jesus was the Christ there in Samaria. You'll find the issue of him being the Christ is raised again. And again, Peter said it in chapter 6 of John. Mentioned again and again, he's the Christ. You say, well, one group says he's the prophet, the other says he's the Christ. Well, there's a third group. Many said he's the prophet. Others said this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now, how is this that he should come out of Galilee of all places? Of course, Nathanael said, can a good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth didn't have a reputation for producing godly people. That'd be a bad name put on town, wouldn't it? Can a good thing come out of that town? Can you think of any good thing come out of that town? Anybody ever amount to anything come out of that town? And that's where Jesus grew up. In a town where nobody had ever turned out real good. What a place to grow up in. I guess we could say it wasn't his environment helped him be good. And nobody else was that came out of there. You can look further in the chapter. Verse 52, these religious leaders said, search and see, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. There's an argument. One group says, he's the prophet. Another says, he's the Christ. Third says, should Christ come out of Galilee? Should he come out of Galilee? Well, there's a passage not all so clear, but maybe we ought to quickly look at it. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And Jesus could have referred to it. But Jesus didn't always shed as much light into people's souls as was available. He shed into their souls what was necessary. Now, that's an important thing to remember. He didn't always shed as much into their souls as was available, but only what was necessary. You see, you can blind a person by keeping them in total darkness too long, but you can blind them by putting too much bright light in their eyes when they're coming out of darkness. You want to break it to them a little at a time so they can adjust. Jesus wasn't trying to show how much he could show them. He's just giving them what they needed. And if they wouldn't act on that, they didn't need any more. But look at this in Isaiah 9. And you know the great prophecy in verse 6, but notice what comes before it. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that's up where Galilee was, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The father, John the Baptist, quoted verse 2 regarding John and Jesus, how John would bring word about Jesus as a prophecy regarding Christ, and what came just before it was the matter of Galilee of the nations. They're saying, well, should any prophet come out of Galilee? Well, they'd missed that prophecy in Isaiah 9. But a lot of people who think they have all the answers might have missed a passage here or there as they went along. Maybe because it wasn't as clear as they wanted, or because they'd already made up their mind on some things, and the leaders sure had made up their minds against Jesus. They didn't want him to be the prophet. They didn't want him to be the Christ. So they said, because he's out of Galilee, there's no prophet come out of Galilee. So therefore, he couldn't be the Christ. He couldn't be the prophet. They could argue it's rather circular reasoning, but once you decide to be wrong, it's not hard to prove yourself to your own satisfaction. And a lot of people run the circle that way. You know, what about this? We come to verse 42. Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem? Micah said that, where David was. Well, the Scripture says he was a descendant of David. That'd be the tribe of Judah from the southern area, not from Galilee. It did say that it was out of Bethlehem that Jesus was to come. And they said, but this one comes out of Galilee, up north where Nazareth is. And so he couldn't be the right one. Now, you know the whole story. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Galilee. And to you, that's no contradiction, is it? But they didn't know the whole story. They only knew part of the story, and they thought the part they knew was the whole story. Now, that can be dangerous spiritually, to think what you know is all there is to know. And then argue on the basis of your limited knowledge as if that's all there was. And so we have a dispute going on. He's the prophet. He's the Christ. How could he be? He's out of Galilee. And there they are arguing. Well, the truth was, he is the prophet. He is the Christ. He is out of Galilee. He was the son of David. Had been born in Bethlehem. He's all of that. But each of them had camped out on their own particular area of truth, ready to fight what somebody else saw of some other area of truth. And here's the result, verse 43. There was a division among the people because of him. The people were divided. A little knowledge can be very dangerous, especially if you think that's all the knowledge there is. You think what I know is what there needs to be known. When you only have a limited view, then you only see part of it, and you would join into one group or another and argue to the danger of your own soul. He's the prophet, the prophet, the prophet. But that won't get him saved. Well, he's the Christ, but not the prophet. We don't have to go by his words, but he's the Christ. No, he comes out of Galilee. He's not that at all. And so their little knowledge kept them from being saved, because they wanted to argue on the little bit they knew and neglect what they didn't know. There are a lot of souls like that today that are just trusting Jesus. They're going to operate within the confines of their limited intellect and limited knowledge. And there's a division. There's a division. They'll argue rather than trust. It's a hard truth for some people to accept, but it's an obvious one. You just look around. There was a division among the people because of him. It's always been that way. Jesus has always divided people. But whether they'll just believe him, or whether they're going to stake out what they want to stake out, and then argue accordingly. What you choose to believe, or what you decide you'll understand, and divide you off from those that don't want to believe everything, or those that do want to believe everything, mattering where you are, or who understand something different than you understand. People's responses to Jesus divides them into different camps, divides them into lost and saved, disobedient and obedient. I see it. I just trust him. It divides men. Always has divided them. He's a divider of men. It goes on and on. You see it during the week. Those that will follow Jesus at any cost. Those that will follow him as long as it's comfortable, or agreeable, or understandable. But only that far. And what they don't understand, they can't follow. That happened here. Well, in verses 44 and 45, these officers that had been sent, they can't bring Jesus back. Others had tried to take him earlier in the chapter. In verse 30, the officers had been sent. In verse 32, these men come back. They say, why haven't you brought him? And they give this answer in verse 46. Never man speak like this man. Yeah, we've heard a lot of men. We've never heard him speak like this. There's a different sound to his voice as it penetrates to the heart. Have you ever listened to Jesus until you heard how he is different from anybody else? The ring of absolute authority. The trustworthiness of Christ. When he speaks, you just trust him. the glories, and you love Him. The direction, and you follow Him. Does Jesus speak differently, and you hear it differently than anyone else? These soldiers, they'd heard men around wherever, what it was, barracks or whatever they lived in, the way soldiers are. They've been around officers and higher-ups. They've been out in the marketplaces. They likely had traveled some, most soldiers do. They probably sat through a lot of speeches, seemed like soldiers have to. Heard a lot of philosophers quoted, both Roman and Greek, maybe Egyptian and otherwise. They've been exposed to politicians, orators. Soldiers get exposed to all of this. But they said there's something different about Jesus and how He talks than anybody else. Oh, you might hear me, but have you ever heard from Jesus? Heard Jesus talking to you? And say, ah, that's different. That's better than any other man I ever did hear. He's so different. They came back and said, He's not like the others we've gone to hear. He's so different. You know the difference in your heart when you hear from Jesus, when you hear from your own thoughts, your own philosophies, your own readings, or the voices or thoughts of men. Never man spake like this man spake. Can you say that from your soul? The soldiers knew that much. That's enough to divide men, isn't it? How He speaks down into the soul and the hearts of men. And they come up with a curious argument. In fact, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, strange argument. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on Him? So what's that? They say, since the rulers don't believe, and since the Pharisees don't believe, then anyone who believes has been deceived. If I don't believe and you believe, you must be deceived. In other words, one person's unbelief makes another person's belief deception. Isn't that a strange argument? Just because one's an unbeliever means that anyone who doesn't join them is deceived. Now, if that's not pride and ignorance and a whole host of other things, I think I need to study it a little more. Since I don't believe, anyone does got to be wrong. So I don't understand. How is this? You think He speaks differently? None of us believe. Strange how hard the heart can get when a person decides they won't believe and anyone that does is wrong. I'd forgotten till just recently when I had a couple questions asked of me. It brought something back from back in the late 50s, early 60s when I was in high school. They had high schools then. I had a science teacher for both chemistry and physics. Thought I got along fairly decently with him. I knew he resented me, but he was lost and I was saved. He was an evolutionist and I was a creationist. He mocked the Bible. I believed the Bible. But we did have a few things we didn't have in common. He went to church occasionally. I went regularly. He went to a liberal church. I went to a Bible-believing church. They all believed, to some degree or another, that a person needed to be saved. I don't know if any towns left like that or not. That's how it was where I grew up. And here this fella was nearly an atheist. Was teaching our science classes. And after he'd mocked at God and creation and the Bible and all, pretty heavily one time, I I asked him, had he ever considered the scientific evidence in the Bible? I asked him privately. I can picture where it was in the lab, where I stood, and where he was. No one else there. So he didn't read the Bible. It was full of contradictions. Well, I thought the first part of that statement and the last part were not very scientific when they're put together. He didn't read it because it was full of contradictions. Well, how do you know it's full of contradictions if he hadn't read it? And being young and confused, I asked him, had he read any contradictions? He said no, but he knew there was some in there. Oh, this is news to me. So I asked him if he could maybe cite a few for me. Well, no, he couldn't, but he knew there were four different stories about Jesus. Well, I knew that was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I named them. See, I think that's what they are. And I knew we were on thin ice. He said, they contradict. I said, oh, can you point out one contradiction? He said, no, but I'm sure they do. Well, this is really hardcore scientific evidence, logic and reasoning. I said, well, you might want to read it and check them out for yourself. That ended the conversation. I'd forgotten about it until a few months ago when I was visiting with my brother, who's in the military. Remember, this conversation was somewhere, I suppose, 1960, 1961. And because he's in the military, he has to move around. And when he moves, his family has to move, which means the kids have to switch schools. His second child, Joseph, was early in high school, and they're coming out of a pretty good school system. They're transferring into the Washington area. And they went, and lo and behold, he'd been in advanced accelerated classes where they came from, and they just put him in the middle group of the normal classes in this school. The counselor placed him there. And they went down to see the counselor, and the counselor said, well, we would have to test him and observe him by take about a year before we could decide to put him in accelerated classes. But the way the military moves around, they said, well, didn't you consider his test scores, his Iowa Basic Skills scores, his California Achievement scores, the grades he had, the class he had? He said, well, we don't consider that. I make that decision. Now, this was back in the middle 90s. Would you believe my science teacher from rural Ohio, Mr. Seidenstick, was the counselor of a big school in Springfield, Virginia, at the edge of Washington, D.C. And when he saw the last name Reno, he knew that anybody that might be a believer was deceived and still held to that. I'm talking about how long a hard heart can be hard. And then my brother and his wife said, we ran into a counselor had the most unusual last name of Seidenstick. You know, recognize that name? Said, yes. About how old would he be? So I figured it up. Said, that'd be about the right age. Said, all he'd asked Joseph is where his dad had come from. And I punished my own nephew by asking some questions of a scientist who was not being very scientific. What I'm saying is people who are convinced in their unbelief are so convinced that they think anybody that believes has got to be in deception. And it can affect them for decades. And can eat at them if they're ever challenged. I have no idea that that little conversation, I don't know, maybe there's some other things he heard or saw, would cause such a action. I won't tell how they got things straightened out, but they didn't get them straightened out with him. The Lord raised up others to straighten it out and cure the problem after prayer, but I'm saying that ignorance can run deep and hard hearts can last a long time. In verse 49, to this people who knoweth not the law is cursed. If ignorance brings a curse, how much more open rejection? They're saying because they're ignorant, they're cursed. Well, how about your open rejection and unbelief? To whom much is given, much is required. Now, Nicodemus, we know about him from John chapter 3 and the need to be born again. He raises the issue in verse 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So do we judge any man before there's a hearing? Do we judge any man before we know what he does? Well, that's what Mr. Seidenstick had done with Christ and God. He didn't want to read. He didn't want to hear. He didn't want to know what he was doing. He just wanted to judge. You imagine judging somebody and never hearing, never knowing what they did. There have been a lot of people like that down through the ages. Oh, I hope you never find yourself in a spot where you're ready to judge Jesus without carefully giving an ear to what He said. Everything He said, all of it, and how it might apply to your soul. You need to saturate yourself with the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you need to get your eyes open and take a look around and see what He does. Don't judge based on ignorance, not hearing, not seeing. Don't judge based on hearsay. Mr. Seidenstick said, well, my preacher said there are contradictions. I said, get a list. I might be glad to look at them. Hearsay, don't judge based on that. Don't do that. Oh, no. The people are divided because of Jesus. And some of them won't hear Him and won't see what He does, and they get divided off. But they only see a little, hear a little, know a little. Find out all you can about Jesus. It ought to be a lifelong pursuit for each and every one of us to know as much as we can about the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him and to make Him known. Know more. Know more of what He said. Know more of what He's done. And tell others what we know. Learn some more and tell some more. Not only does He divide men, but He speaks like no other man speaks. Listen to what He has to say so you can properly judge Him. Not only what He says, but how He says it. For He speaks with a different voice, a clearer voice, greater authority. Take a look at what He does. He changes lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He brings peace to the soul. He gives comfort. He leads. He empowers. Have you heard what Jesus had to say? Have you watched what Jesus has done in the lives of others? Don't judge Jesus till you have done those two things. Some people look and say, well, that life's sure been changed. That person's different. They're not what they were. But they're going to judge that Jesus is not worth having. And they know they need changing and helping. Somehow that judgment doesn't quite fit, does it? Look at what He's done for others. He can do it for you too. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. We sing it. It's so. What He's promised, He'll keep. None of His words will fall to the ground. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Hear what He has to say. Submit yourself to this wonderful One. He's prophet, Christ, Son of David, born in Nazareth, raised in Galilee, Son of God, Son of Man, Savior of mankind, paid for our sins with His blood, died for us on the cross, raised the third day that He might justify us, ascended into glory, coming for us one day, Lord and Savior. Just believe everything you can about it. And let Him take over. And agree to submit and to follow whatever He says. Where He leads me, I will follow. Don't have to know about it ahead of time. It's already settled. He's mine, and I am His. And we're in this together. Don't judge against Him till you hear Him. See what He does. Never man spake like this man. He's a divider of people. And you want to make sure you get in on the right side. One door and only one. And yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside. How about you? Heavenly Father, please take Your word. Help these to trust fully in Jesus. Those that are saved, to delight themselves and tell others. Those that are lost, to submit even now to the Lord Jesus and leave everything in His hands. Help them, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.